Good morning, church. It's a great joy for me to be here. Today, I'd like to preach from Matthew chapter 24, verse 36 to 51. But before we get into that, I want to give a disclaimer. Today, we'll mention something about persecution. Burned at stake, blood, and a lot of bodies around. So just be warned. It's from God's word. So, and I will use some images. Today's image is generated. Yesterday, Codex told me, your description is too explicit. We'll have to tone down the image a little bit. So be warned. All right. I heard Pastor Joseph preach last week. So I think it's a good standard to, when we read God's word, let's stand up and read, okay? Let's read God's word together. I'll read it, just hear me out. Matthew chapter 24, verse 36 to 51. But of that day and hour, no one knows. You can join me, yeah. Not even the angels of heaven, nor the Son, but the Father alone. For just as the days of Noah were, so the coming of the Son of Man will be. For as in those days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered the ark. And they did not understand until the flood came and took them all away. So will the coming of the Son of Man be. Then there will be two in the field. One will be taken and one will be left. Two women will be grinding grain at the mill. One will be taken and one will be left. Therefore, stay awake, for you do not know which day your Lord is coming. But be sure of this, that if the head of the house had known at what time of the night the thief was coming, he would have stayed awake and would not have allowed his house to be broken into. For this reason, you also must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour when you do not think he will. Who then is the faithful and prudent slave whom his master put in charge of his household to give them their food at the proper time? Blessed is that slave whom his master finds so doing when he comes. Truly I say to you, that he will put him in charge of all his possessions. But if that evil slave says in his heart, my master is not coming for a long time, and begins to beat his fellow slaves and eat and drink with drunkards, the master of that slave will come at a day when he does not expect him, at an hour which he does not know, and will cut him in pieces and assign him to a place with the hypocrites. In that place, there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Let us pray. Dear Lord, thank you for your revealed and inerrant word. We pray that as we meditate on this passage, your spirit will speak heart mightily to us about the precious salvation we have in you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Please be seated. So, you saw the picture. It was a rainbow picture. And, we all love rainbows. And in fact, this month, you will see a lot of rainbows. In my introduction, I said, when you see a rainbow, what do you see? Do you see pride? Do you see fuzzy feelings? What I would see today, I want to explain to you what I would see. What I do see in that is pride and judgment, and a tombstone, and a weapon, and the sign of a covenant. So I think let's review the story of Noah. I think a lot of you grew up in Sunday school here, and probably know the story really well. Jesus, as he was explaining the end times, he actually used a very important reference, which is Noah. He says, as in the days of Noah, so will the days of the Son of Man's second coming would be. So what's the day of Noah like? Well, let me read from this. It says, this is before the flood. Then Yahweh saw that the evil of man was great on the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And Yahweh regretted that he had made man on the earth, and he was grieved in his heart. You know, one of the hardest things for me as a young Christian when I first believed, was when I read about this, you know, I had a tendency of saying, hey, you know, this is only before the flood. This is, you know, God has destroyed the earth once. Maybe it's not the case right now. What happened? Well, when you read Romans, what do you read? You heard about the same pattern repeating again. In fact, even before Romans, from the flood to the Romans, there's the whole Old Testament. What we have seen is that the evil is not moved, has not been completely removed at all. So, in fact, Apostle Paul has reminded us, all these stories or all this history of the revelation in the Old Testament are written for the church to read again and to be aware, to be careful. Because what we read here before the flood was that evil man and evil intent. Now the question comes, what does God mean by evil? Today we have a lot of charities, right? There are Christian charities. There are also non-Christian charities, right? In Chinese culture, there's ciji, right? They do a lot of good work. So what does the Bible mean by evil? I think the key thing here is to understand evil is not just a deed, it's also the intent. Evil means not giving glory to the only creator, to the only judge, which is God himself. So that's what evil means. So you see the good deeds of man, but as long as he does not give glory to the true and only God, but give glory to the idols, maybe even to Allah, that's evil. That's what it means. And God regret and grieved. Why is this important? Because this has to do with everything today. Today we see the same thing. As I told you, when I ask ChatGPT to generate the message, the picture, it's very hard. It says too explicit. Well, I didn't type anything but some of the Bible verses except. It says that now the earth was corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence. And God saw the earth, and behold, it was corrupt. The Bible has repeated. For all flesh had corrupted their way upon the earth. Then God said to Noah, the end of all flesh has come before me. For the earth is filled with violence because of them. And behold, I'm about to destroy them with the earth. I think this is important for us to settle down, because the violence, the end of the flesh, you know, the ChatGPT can only get this much. But one thing we have to understand, if Jesus said his second coming is a surprise, but this is not exactly a surprise. This is like an end of the world, because you have a dark cloud and images and violence. But today we have a beautiful sun. Well, the idea is this. The evil and violence are not necessarily always in a dark weather. It can be done smilingly and by making certain decisions and choices that does violence to the will of the freedom of the citizens, for example. You could be monitored all the time, 24 hours. Whatever you do can be instantly identified and trace everything back to you. Think about that. A police state. Is that evil and violent? You can't think of that here, right? You'll be violating my privacy. You know where I'm about all the time. And I'm not a spy. So violence and evil are reflected in different ways. It's not always in a dark and gloomy image. It actually can be done in a beautiful weather, in a nice, you know, way of advertising this is a great benefit. So what Noah's day was trying to teach about when Jesus mentioned the days of Noah, he's trying to compare his second coming to the days of Noah, saying, even in today's world, it will be like the first time before the end of the first earth, the days of great evil on the earth. There are many things are done evil on this earth, like the killing of unborn babies, unborn human beings. Many of those, slavery, modern slavery. Did you know that there's slavery for women and children still happening today? There are smuggling human beings around and let them die in a container. And God says, every thought of human heart is on evil continuously. Well, does that apply to Christians? Definitely not. But does that apply to Christians at sometimes? Definitely yes. One of my favorite preachers, he said, I don't know of 5 minutes I'm continuously honoring God and love him and my human beings, my brothers and sisters all the time, all, with all my strength, with all my heart, with all my will, with all my mind, right? The earth itself is corrupted by human sin. Man corrupted himself. As I said, when we sin, of course, we can sin because, for example, you know, blaming others like I do. I like to blame my wife and my children for my mistakes. You know, whenever, you know, something happens, oh, you know, I felt the pressure. That's why I made the mistake. And my wife sensitively pointed out, are you blaming me for your mistake? I think it's just a tendency, right? It happened in the first time when Adam and Eve fall, right? Adam said, God, you give me the wife. She made me eat the forbidden fruit, right? It's her fault. In fact, it's God's fault. We have to understand that when we sin, we are not only sinning against our spouse, our children, we are also sinning against ourselves. And most importantly, every sin is a sin against God. And it says every cataclysmic judgment is coming upon mankind. Well, we see many natural disasters. God has warned the world through preachers of righteousness. But men and women, remain apathetic and unconcerned. Did Noah preach the good news before the flood? In fact, he made a big sin out of it, right? He was building the ark on the mountain where the water could not be reached upon the revelation of God. He was preaching, there's only one salvation through the ark. But, you know, there are people who try to believe him. I'm pretty sure because, you know, this is a big sin, right? Someone is building a huge ark on the mountain. Let's make some money out of it because people will come to see it. Let's make some profits. So there will be people building their business around the ark. But what happened? What we don't know, actually. I want to ask him. I want to ask God and Noah when I go to, in the eternity. Like, how did it happen? This is such a show kind of thing. When no one got saved, except his own family. Don't you wonder? I mean, you can make a lot of movie out of it, but, you know, it's not a biblical revelation. But I will be, that's one answer I really want to know. But the idea is this, the wicked remain unconcerned. They may make money out of religious experience, but they remain, they didn't believe enough so that when the flood came, they couldn't get into the ark. Why is that important to us? Well, the idea is this. When people come to worship in the church, there's a modern definition of worship. Worship is like, you know, let's have a good experience, pay our tribute to God, and that's a modern way of thinking about worship. But, you know, according to some Reformation teachings, the idea of worship is that you are sticking into Noah's ark to make sure you are saved. So, in other words, there are people who watch Noah's Ark, but they didn't get in. And there are people who come to church to make sure you are saved. Noah's Ark is so important. Because of time, I should continue. One of the things it want to teach us is that, this is a slightly better picture, because when the flood came, Jesus said, People are going about doing their business. There will be two in the field. They're still working. The women will be still doing their job, like grinding the grain. But it's just a surprise for everyone. But you would say, hey, didn't Noah warn them? How come it's a surprise? Well, the idea is this. There will always be not enough urgency, but just enough to get people to think about it. And that's how it worked. And that's how there's other things going on where the evil force will not make the warning very serious to human beings. We know the very simple analogy. If you boil a frog, right? If you don't put him into hot water, if you put him in hot water, he'll jump out. But if you slowly heat up the water, right? What happens? What happens? He will be too late when he felt that he was being boiled, because his muscle will be what? Already melting, already what? Not able to come out. The idea is the same here. Jesus said, if you are not careful what you do, be awake, stay awake. The day when the judgment comes, not necessarily the end of the world. For some people, it's the end of the world. For a lot of people, it's just we can have sudden death, even one or accident. God forbid, we don't want that to happen to you. But anything can happen to us. So that's the idea. So the days of Noah, so ask ChatGPT to adjust it. You know, there'll be wedding, there'll be business, but it's still too dark. It's like a normal day like this. They did not understand until the flood came and took them all away. They did not understand. There are people who did not understand. But have they been given warnings? Yeah, of course. The ark is looming in the background, but they don't heed it. That's the main thing. They don't put their trust in that message of Noah, the preacher of righteousness. Then what? So Jesus then used another analogy. I felt I don't have to do any stories because Jesus' speech is so vivid. If you think about it, you know, just let ChatGPT generate the image. He said, if the head of the house knows at certain time, especially we know the time is usually, you know, after midnight, before the dawn. This is time people are very tired and weak. The thief like to come at that time. If the head of the house knows the thief will come at that time, he will stay awake to make sure that he not got stolen, right? I mean, today's in modern movie or TV series, you'll see many shows about thieving, right? Stealing from the rich people, right? We got some satisfaction watching those sometimes. But the idea is this. Thieves do not want you to know. In fact, a lot of ways of escaping is that, you know, they pretend they got in, they stole everything. When they escape, they pretend to be the firemen, to be the other emergency workers to get out. Thief does not want you to know. But if you know they are coming this way, they are leaving that way, you wouldn't block it. You will stay alert. But what does that have to do with the church? What does it have to do with Jesus Christ and his message? Well, the key is this. First of all, let's remind ourselves, what did Noah preach? It has to do with the message. It has to do with what the church is hearing today. Noah preached about the righteousness and the judgment to come. And the book of Hebrews, and in fact, in the Pilgrim's Progress, it says the Christian was trying to run away to be delivered from the wrath to come. The church should be a place to help Christians or potential Christians, to seekers, to know that the message of the gospel is to be delivered from the wrath to come, which is the final judgment. And the final judgment can come any day, not just right, not when you die, but also any time, today's passage was reminding us. But what does this have to do with the thief coming quietly and trying to, and the head of the house need to stay awake? It has to do with this, the church leaders. And also, I think it's more than the church leader. It's also the Christians or the Christian parents and Christians themselves. It has to do with what I would call false teachings. False teachings. Again, there's a danger of the image. I want to, but I think it's important to know it could be swapped. In other words, you could be dressing well and still preach the message of the cross. And you could be dressing poorly, but still preach the prosperity gospel. In today's world, there is a huge danger where majority of the churches are preaching a very soft-toned prosperity gospel. And in fact, we're going to look at some of the characteristics of the prosperity gospel. But Noah was saying, you know, there's no way you can escape, but except without coming into the ark. I think there are always false teachers, even at his time. Because the Bible says he is the preacher of righteousness. What's the righteousness? The righteousness is this. We have no way of saving ourselves. If we can save ourselves, we don't need Jesus. But what's the other message, the false message? The false preaching is always about, you know, God is a God who gave us benefit. When I join a church, what does the benefit offer? What does the church offer me as a member? Instead, the prosperity gospel focuses on the blessings instead of understanding that we do not deserve. And the blessing comes from repentance, comes from the rebirth in Holy Spirit. So when I say Jesus, when Jesus said there's a thief coming into the church, it is through that. The Bible has has reminded us, even the devils dress as angels in the church. And you can see that throughout church history. We have some preachers here, and pastors and elders. When you look through the church history, the false teaching does not come onto scene right now. Everything we see here came onto scene even before Jesus, even in the Old Testament. You see the conflict between the true prophet of God, who is preaching a message of righteousness and judgment, and the false prophets, who is always trying to tone it down, make it palatable, and also especially talk about peace, peace without repentance. And if you have been a Christian more than 5 or 10 years, I strongly ask you to read Minor Prophets, especially Minor Prophets. You will be appalled at the language that Yahweh uses to accuse his people. In fact, if I type the Minor Prophet, take out some keyword and into ChatGPT, I think they will say, too explicit, I will not be able to generate this. Read the Minor Prophets. God accused his own people of adultery, of forgetting their first love, of betraying their husband, which are big sins at the Old Testament time and even today. So, who are the slaves? Well, I think, first of all, I want to clarify. I use today's title of faithful and prudent slave. And typically, the slave word in the English Bible, there are some translations, a lot of translations use the word servant, not slave. That's very interesting, and we can explain that a little bit. But in here, the passage clearly indicates slaves, master and slaves. So here is a picture of a proud slave, and he has been speaking, talking internally, nobody knows, but he said he felt that the master is not coming for a long time, so I might as well use the time and privilege to what? To enjoy myself and to let my will be done in the church as in it is in heaven. He beat up his fellow slaves, eat and drink with drunkards. That's the true intent of false teachers. If you listen to the prosperity gospel, and I strongly advise young Christians not to listen too often. In fact, if you try to avoid it, it's fine too. But mature Christians, you should occasionally listen to it, because you can find the characteristic of false gospel on the right-hand side. The characteristic of the soft Whether it's hard or soft, it's the same thing, right? The idea you have to be able to distinguish it. So I said, you know, maybe my wife pressured me to do something, I made a mistake. But the mistake is mine. The sin is still mine. The soft and hard prosperity gospel, they shared exactly the same problem. It says, elevates blessings over the blessed God. Focus on the benefits. Come on, what enable people to believe? Well, it's the blessings that they believe. And if they hear the blessings, don't talk about the sin. You know, it's too disruptive. It's too, people don't like it. You know, don't make them unhappy so they can believe. Second, focus on blessings without relationship to Christ. There's a lot of skills of getting blessed, you know. Diminish the curse that Christ bore on the cross. One of the most shocking past message I've heard is about curse. In fact, maybe, you know, we should hear about a message about curse. Rely on pastor-prescribed therapeutic techniques. You know, I don't want to use hate, but too strong a word in English. But number four is I can easily tell. You know why? Because I'm a good therapeutic myself before I was a Christian. You don't need to become to have the Holy Spirit to become a therapeutic preacher. Of course, the Bible has ways to comfort us, but it's depending upon what? The true repentance and the relationship with Christ. Five is a lot of the preaching message address first world middle class problems. So what's the difference between Noah's preaching and the false prophets throughout the ages? First, sinfulness of sin. In the Middle Ages, there's a careful distinction between different sins. You know, there are sins that deserve condemnation, and there are sins that you can lose your salvation. There are different levels. But as the Reformation came to go to the source of the New Testament and the Old Testament, they find out that every sin deserves eternal judgment. A preaching faithful to the God, to the Bible, it says a lifelong daily repentance. You know, as I came to here, I have to repent. Continuously, I made a lot of mistakes, even this morning. It's not something to be boast of. I'm not proud of it. It's just the sinful nature of me, old self. So Luther famously said in his 95 Theses, when a Christian is called to repent, he's not called to repent once. He's called to repent daily, continuously, for the rest of his life. Death to self. Again, that's not a happy word, right? Death, death. Come on. Why are you talking about death? Well, this death is to the old self, to a selfish life, denying yourself. Cross-shaped life for Christ. What's a cross-shaped life? Carry your cross. What does it really mean? There are a lot of things I can expound. Sorrowful, yet joyful. I came here joyful, yet also sorrowful. Can it be both? Yes, of course. It has to be both. I have the joy of the Lord, salvation, the beauty of the gospel. I have the joy of my fellow brothers and sisters who love the Lord and worship him. I'm also sorrowful for my own sin. So what do I see when I look at the AI-generated rainbow? Stay awake. And know God. In fact, these passages, if you go deeper, there are a lot of things I just won't be able to cover. Let's talk about Jesus, a truly man. How come he is God, but he doesn't know something that's happening? He's truly man. He is the Son of Man. He referred to himself many times, the Son of Man. What does that have to do with his deity? And what does the Lord mean in this life? And on the right hand side, we see the pride and the judge and the flood and the ark and covenant and righteousness. But one thing I want to call out today is that the English language. And I want to give you a story of a true, faithful, and prudent slave compared with the evil slave. On the right hand side, you see a translation from about Genesis 9. In fact, as I preached through the Genesis in the past year on some of the passages, I find this to be an alert, where in the some translations, it says, I put my rainbow in the cloud, Genesis 9. And some translations, the rainbow will be seen all the cloud. But in the ESV, in the NASB, in the LSB, English translation, it says the bow. What's the difference of putting a rainbow in a cloud versus a bow in the cloud? One is a sign, right? One is a rainbow, beautiful, good feeling. Another is a bow. What is a bow? Come on, guys. Bow is one of the long-range destructive weapons signifying war. But every culture, when they fight, they have bows. You can go to a Native American war. If you go to ancient China, anywhere they have bows. The idea is this. When you look at the rainbow, behind the rainbow, the bow signifies a temporary a settlement of a war weapon. God said, I will not destroy the earth through water. But he did not say he will not destroy the earth again. In fact, many Christians have been taught from the Old and New Testament that he will destroy the earth in fire. Let me show you one good example of the, I want to introduce you to this person. English people is called the people of the book for a reason. I don't want to belabor too much. But the idea is this, ever since the Greek Old New Testament has been translated by Erasmus, actually has been preserved and make it available to scholars in 1516, there are many efforts, in fact, to translate the Bible, because Erasmus has also had this great expectation that say the Bible should be read by everyone, because he's a devout Christian, right? And we have William Tyndale here, the first English New Testament Bible translated in 1526. Why did I bring this up? If you are good at math, you will think about it. 1526. What is that? 500 years. To me, it's a privilege to be able to speak English, even though my broken English, hopefully, will not get you turned off. But to be able to preach from the English Bible. And ever since then, the Bible translation has been doing great. And to make the God's Word available to everyone. Today, we have many English Bible versions. And I want to call out this. The idea is that when you read today's English Bible, I have to tell you, over 78 to 90% of those English words are first translated by William Tyndale. A lot of famous English words is here, like peacemaker, long-suffering, salt of the earth, fight of the good fight, God forbid. The spirit is willing. There were shepherds abiding in the fields. This thy brother was dead and is alive again and were lost and is found. English word today is different from the ancient English. You have to know the difference, and it's important to treasure what we have received from God. And why bring William Tyndale up? Because he's a martyr. As I said, today we talk about torture, burning, you know, it's R-rated kind of. He died for translating the Bible. First, his predecessor, the Greek Testament, Erasmus, he said, I would to God that the plowman will sing a text of scripture at his plow, and that the weaver would hum them to the tune of his shuttle. That's a very high, to us, what we have facing today is that everyone has a Bible, but not singing the Bible as well. And that's Erasmus. But William Tyndale goes further. He says, if God spare my life, how many years pass, I will cause a boy that drives the plow shall know more of scripture than thou dost. He was talking to a clergy. He was talking to a professional, priest in the Roman Catholic world at that time. Everyone's, So he was willing to be burned at stake. And there are many things about his life. But he died. He died by faithfully and prudently using the gift God has given him. And you have to think about it. Why is he willing to die for this? Because he does not treat himself as a mere servant. He treated himself as a slave of Christ. As a slave, he is willing to die for what his masters has told him, which is to make God's word known and carefully teach people without changing the message. Do not try to make a profit of God's word by making people like you, enjoy you, donate to your cause, but without telling them the truth about the eternal judgment. That's what God has called us to do. So at the end, I want to just encourage you. How can we be a faithful and prudent slave? Well, all our resources, even our languages, I can speak English and I speak Chinese, that's it. I know some of you speak more languages. But the idea is that all our resources, our talents, even our language are given to us by God so that we can faithfully use it for God's glory. I like this song a lot because they also continue to sing, we have to give God the glory. How do we do that? Well, the key is this. Think about this. We are not just servants. We are slaves. The Bible has reminded us in the New Testament for Christians, you are either a slave of righteousness, or you are a slave of sin. Does Christians still sin? Yes. But we don't stay in sin because we keep repenting and get out of that mold and saying we are also slave of righteousness. When we sin, we repent, we become a slave of righteousness because a slave of sin do not change his heart to say, you know, I need to repent. No. Even their repentance or sorry is tentative. Why? Because they do not repent unto God. You see, if you only repent by saying, hey, you know, sorry, Janet or your husband, your wife, or sorry, your son, I made a mistake, I hurt your feelings, but you do not turn to God, is that repentance useful? Yes, but only to a point. You see, that repentance does not give glory to God. It makes your relationship or fight tuned down. You can rebuild your relationship a little bit better. But if you are not repentant unto God, you will not have assurance of salvation. So there's many things here. Let's remain faithful and prudent. And prudent to meaning be careful on the message you hear. Does the message give glory to the cross of Jesus Christ? Does the message talk about repentance and salvation? Or does the message just give you a fuzzy, good feeling? Let us stay awake and be a faithful and prudent slave. Let us pray. Dear Lord, thank you for such a message that give us a fair bit of warning as you're preaching from the Mount of Olives before your crucifixion. Lord, we know that it was a heavy heart as you were looking at the sheep who are listening, just as you have shepherded them, that there will be false teachers, there will be judgment. But Lord, you have given your church the promise of salvation by trusting you, by being faithful, taking care of our souls to follow you in our daily walk. So we pray for every one of us that our heart will stay awake, will not be, we are always joyful, but we stay awake to the good news of salvation, to the evil around us, but help us to remain faithful as you have given us resources, relationships, where we can live out a cross-shaped life. And help us to be prudent in careful, in ways we speak to each other, in ways we listening, so that our hearts will be not drawn to idols. Our hearts will not be tempted to sin against you. And our lives will be devoted to your cause of the gospel. Lord, thank you. Thank you for such a great salvation. And we ask all this in Jesus' precious name. Amen.